really spoils the atmosphere for the guy up the front if you yell out the answers without giving people a chance to think. So just sit there with the answer in your own mind if you know it. And I'll collect up answers in a little while. But here's the first riddle. That is, what is bigger than God? Dead men eat it, and if you eat it, you die. Just have a think. You can talk to the person next to you about it if you'd like to. What is bigger than God? Dead men eat it. If you eat it, you die. Have a word. Have a word to the person next to you. Can you figure it out? Sorry? Ah, all right. Dave reckons there's more. Okay. Is more evil than Satan?
Yep. Rich men want it, poor men have it.
Rich men want it, poor men have it. Okay, talk to the person next to you. There you go. See if you can figure it out. I'm not hearing much talking here.
We've already done
it. Up top. It's up there. Oh no, don't worry about Dave's bit. You know, that's extra information. Who can help us with the answer? What's the answer?
I got nothing to give you, Dave.
What's the answer? Nothing. Good on you, Louise. Well done, you figured it out. So there you go. What's bigger than God? Nothing. What do dead men eat? Nothing. If you eat nothing, you die. That's a beauty, isn't it? The good thing about a riddle is once you get it, you get to laugh at people who, you know, are sort of puzzling over it. But here's the second riddle. I want you to think about this again. Don't call out. This is how it goes. A boy and his dad were in a car accident. The dad was killed and the boy rushed to hospital. At the hospital, the doctor took one look at the boy and said, "I cannot operate on this boy. He is my son." How can this be? Just think about that one. Do you know, anyone know the answer? Just put your hand up if you know the answer. Okay, look around at those who don't. You've got to answer for everything, haven't you, Don? All right. Thoughts on that one? John, you got it? Jesus? That's the answer to most questions. But that is not the answer to this... this question, but it's a good one. What's that?
Jesus is an answer.
Oh, look, he's actually the answer to most things in life, but not this riddle. Any other sort of thoughts for an answer out there?
His other dad might have been a doctor.
It's a tricky one, isn't it? And the thing about this one is it will expose your prejudice. It will actually show you just how prejudiced you are.
Oh, yeah.
Have you just worked it out just now? Okay. Right, Dan, tell us the answer.
The doctor is his mother.
The doctor is his mother.
I think the first line.
You got that at the first line. Well, good on you, Dan. Now, the doctor is the boy's mother. Man, that's a good one, isn't it? Because why didn't we think of that? It's because of our prejudice. We think doctor, man. And so... But it's a totally obvious, simple answer, but, yeah, the riddle... the riddle exposes our prejudice. Now, why am I talking about riddles like this? Well, you'll have to keep listening to find out, but they will come back into play. I'm going to lead us in prayer as we come to focus on God's word here. Let's pray. Dear God, our Father, we do pray that you will reveal yourself to us tonight. Please open our ears. Give us ears to hear. We pray that you give us minds to understand. And we pray that you give us hearts to obey all that Jesus has to say. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been working our way through Mark's Gospel, and we will, you know, next week and so on. Tonight, we're in chapter 4, the passage that Joe read out for us. If there's any questions that you have, you know, on any of these parables, feel free to ask them at the end. We're going to focus particularly on this first parable of the sower. That story that Joe read out about the man throwing seeds at the start of this passage, that was a parable. And it's one of the many parables Jesus told. In fact, Jesus had a preference for teaching by using parables. And we'll see something of why that is tonight. But I want you to think about that question. Why does Jesus speak in parables? Again, don't throw the answer out, but what do you think in your own mind? Why does Jesus use parables? Now, if you grew up going to Sunday school, chances are you've got an answer locked in your head straight away, and that is parables are an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Who's heard that? Who got trained with that? Karen, obviously. Wayne, Margaret. All right. Okay. I was going to say the older generation, but these two up front here sort of threw that out a little bit. So the idea behind that little phrase is that Jesus is speaking to simple people about profound things. And so, you know, he uses simple stories of farmers and fishermen and all that sort of thing to convey his message. But the problem is, you just got to say it's wrong. See, the problem is many of the parables aren't clear at all. You read them and you just think, couldn't he have said that a bit more simply? You're left scratching your head thinking, what on earth is Jesus trying to say? So the parables often confuse and raise questions rather than shedding light. And have a look at what Jesus himself says about why he uses parables. This is fascinating. It's very different from our Sunday school answer. Verse 11. Now, the 12 were asking about parables. And Jesus told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Now that is extraordinary, isn't it? Jesus is saying he deliberately uses parables to actually obscure people from hearing. It's like putting a veil before people's faces so they can't see really. They can't see what Jesus is saying. And it's just one of these surprising aspects of Jesus. We keep meeting a Jesus that you don't expect. A Jesus who turns away from the crowds when they flock for healing. A Jesus who, when people finally recognise who he is, he tells them to be quiet, to not tell anyone about it. And now we find out that Jesus speaks in parables so that people won't understand. And it's a great reminder to us that we need to come to Jesus afresh, because so often we come to Jesus with our preconceived idea of what he's on about, of what he teaches and so on. And then if you look at his words closely, it's a complete surprise. It's not the Jesus we expected to encounter. Now, I think the parables are like riddles. That's why I started with riddles. Not, you know, joke-type riddles, but puzzles. The parables challenge the listener to ask questions, to inquire. What does he mean by that? And often the parables expose prejudice in the person listening, just like that great little riddle about the doctor. You actually, in your failure to understand, it actually exposes something of your own prejudgment that you're bringing. The parables do that to the listener as well, as we'll see. The parables create this division between those on the inside, those in the know, and those on the outside. And notice verse 10. "When he was alone, the twelve and the others around him asked him about the parables." And what you find out is that the insiders, those who know the answers, are not those who are cleverer than the others. It's not like they've got some great intellectual capacity that allows them to grasp the meaning. The insiders are simply those who want to know the answer, and they are those who are given the answer. They are given the secret to the kingdom of heaven. Or again in verses 33 and 34, It sort of rounds off this section by saying, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. See, the insiders are those who hear the parables explained. And as readers of Mark, as readers of this gospel, we hear some of the explanations. And it's like Mark is inviting us to be insiders, to be those who share in the secrets of the kingdom. Well, I want us to look at this parable of the sower. And on its own, I want to say the parable is obscure. Part of our problem is we've heard this parable so often, and just like a riddle, once you hear what the parable's about, it seems obvious. But just imagine you're one of those who are standing there listening to Jesus, and you heard the parable for the first time. A man goes out and he throws out seed. Some seeds fall on the path, it sort of doesn't grow up properly. Others amongst the rocks, others amongst the weeds and so on. So a lot of the seed never makes it anywhere, but some of the seed falls on good soil and it grows and produces a crop. And that is all Jesus tells you. You've got to say it's obscure. You can understand why the disciples were saying, what are these parables on about? And most of the crowd didn't have that inside information. So you can imagine many of them would have walked away just sort of shaking their heads. I think he was getting at something deeper, but I got no idea what he was on about. Now, the explanation for this parable comes in verse 13. Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How will you understand any parable?" Now that's, the reason Jesus says that is because this parable is actually a parable about parables. And that is, it's a parable that teaches us what parables are all about, what it is to be listening to Jesus. And so if we understand this parable, we'll actually unlock the sort of the intention and the meaning behind all the parables. Alright, so the seed, Jesus says, verse 14, the farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path and so on. But what Jesus is saying is that the seed is the word of God. And as the word of God is preached, it will meet with different responses. And so the path is the first response in verse 15. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Now you've got to say, if you've been reading Mark up to this point, you realise that the religious leaders of Jesus' day were just like this. They had already made their judgment about Jesus. He was a threat and they hated him for it. And so as they listen to Jesus, they're not actually listening as people wanting to find out more. They're not wanting to learn the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. They're listening to trap Jesus in his words. And I want to say you see that today. See, there are lots of good questions that you can ask about Christianity if you're an inquirer. That is, how do you know that the Bible is God's word? How do you know that you can trust what is written there? If God is a good God, why does he allow suffering? Dead people don't rise. How can I be sure that Jesus rose from the dead? Lots of really good questions that in a sense we ought to be asking if we're finding out about Christianity. And that's partly why we run this course, Introducing God. We want people to have a chance to wrestle through with some of those questions. But some people come with those questions and they're not actually interested in the answer to the questions. They're just using them as a smokescreen. They're just a distraction. And they throw out a whole lot of these questions, but they've already made their mind up. And the questions are just like a distraction for their own hardness of heart. They are like the path. And when the seed is sown, it just bounces off them. The word of God just deflects off them without actually making any impact whatsoever. Well, then there's the rocky soil in verse 16. Others, like seed sown in rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. Now, in some... Oh, sorry, I'll keep going there. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Now, in some countries, people put their lives in danger by becoming Christians. It is actually a life-threatening thing to do, to become a Christian, say in some Muslim countries. In Australia, persecution's far more subtle, isn't it? In Australia, it's like you become a Christian and your values start to change. You actually don't like doing some of the things that you used to love doing. And your friends start to notice that you're different. And you even want to share this news that you've come to receive with them, and they don't want to have a bar of it. And after a time, they actually start to recognise that you're different, and they feel uncomfortable with you being different, and they start to exclude you. And so it's not life-threatening danger, but it is very, very powerful. And most of us will have experienced that. And that is what persecution on the whole looks like in Australia, and for many, it is just too powerful. And they give in to it, and they say, no, it's just too hard to be a Christian with that sort of thing going on. It is a tragedy when that happens, because they know the truth, they've received the truth, and yet such trivial things, such trivial rejection actually causes them to turn their back on the truth. They're like the shallow soil, the rocky soil. Now, I want to say, if you're considering following Jesus, then you've got to factor in persecution. It is just part and parcel of the deal. Jesus is never deceitful about that. He's very upfront. The Apostle Paul says this: everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's something that you can guarantee will come your way. And before I go on to the third soil, I just want to say, I'm burning up here. Are you guys hot? I'm hot. Can we just hit those heaters right off? Because I think the room has a temperature where, like, it could just be that everyone's really tired, or I can see a few, you know, dozers around the place, and I'm going to start chucking things at them pretty soon. What's that? Sorry, what's that? Just leave two on? Oh, look, it's too late, Sharon, I'm afraid. No, I think you'll find that the temperature in here is sort of just fine. Well, thank you very much, Johnny Watkin. Okay, let's go on to the third one here. Verse 18, this is the thorny soil. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the woes of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. And I would say this is the most common story of all. I can't even count the number of times I've had the conversation where, you know, talking to someone about Christianity and they say, yeah, I used to believe those things, but, you know, I just got busy with other things. It's not like I ever stopped believing it, but life just became too busy, and I just drifted away from Sunday school, from youth group, from church, from whatever. You see, most people don't intentionally turn their backs on Jesus, as far as I can see. For most people, it is just a slow drift that takes place over time. And you look back 5 years down the track and you realise, here I am, a million miles from Jesus. How did I get here? And it's just that slow, bit by bit, drift away. They get too busy. The career just gets more and more consuming of life. Boyfriend or girlfriend comes onto the scene. Sport, concerned about the house, paying off the mortgage. And life's just so busy that when I actually get time to and space, all I want to do is just veg in front of the TV. I don't want to actually have to apply my mind to anything deep. And we fill our lives up with so much that it's so easy that we can forget that Jesus exists until it feels like it's too late. Now, it's never too late, but we can feel like that. We can feel like there's just so much water's gone under the bridge and we're so far away from him. Now, Jesus here, notice he talks about the deceitfulness of wealth. I just want to say just say one thing on this. If you've heard me preaching for the last few years, you've heard me say a fair bit about Ross Gittins, the financial editor for the Sydney Morning Herald. I think he has been helping us see the deceitfulness of wealth over the last few years. He's not a Christian, but one of the things he points out is that over the last 40 years, as Australians, our capacity for spending has more than doubled. He's saying our standard of living, by every measure available, has more than doubled. And yet, when you do the surveys, we are less happy than we ever have been. And he keeps on asking the question, why is it? It means that there's got to be more to life than accumulating more money and possessions. And I want to say it is the deceitfulness of wealth that Jesus is talking about here. It offers so much and it delivers so little. Well, what are the thorns in your life? See, they grow up so gradually that you hardly notice as they choke out your response to Jesus. We've got to weed them out before they take hold. Finally, come on to the last soil. That is the good soil in verse 20. Jesus says, others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. What characterizes the good soil? What is the key characteristic of the good soil? Wayne?
Productive.
Productive. That's right. They are productive. Produce 30, 60. See, it's not those who hear the word. Because all of them hear the word. All of us here tonight hear the word. That's not what makes you good soil. That's not what makes you an insider, one of the people of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' parable here, what characterizes the good soil is that it produces a crop. And I think, you could think of the crop in terms of a changed life, like we were talking about earlier. That is, God's word transforms me. I now have different priorities. I now produce the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and so on. We're far from perfect, but we are being changed by the word of God. That ought to characterize the Christian life. There ought to be fruit along those sort of lines. But I think Jesus probably also has in mind the fruitfulness in terms of the way the word of God spreads. Takes root in one person, but then it overflows into the lives of others. And the reason I say that is because that's the thrust of all these parables in this chapter, that there's this multiplication effect as the word of God just spills over. Looks like just small beginnings, but all of a sudden it's actually taken a tremendous effect of gathering people into the kingdom. And you see this throughout history. Wherever Christianity is preached throughout the world, it has been met with severe opposition, and yet those who become Christians, the word of God flourishes as people come to believe in the Lord Jesus. You know, you look at a place like China, which has been under a communist regime, which is basically atheist and has tried to crush Christianity. But from all reports we're getting out of China, Christianity in China is alive and well, and they're even sending people to be missionaries in other parts of the world. Now, the majority of the crowd listening to Jesus didn't hear that explanation that we've heard of what the parable was about. They heard this story of a farmer throwing seed and different reactions, different way the soil took on the seed. And they would have walked away scratching their heads. He really seemed to be getting something at something deeper, but I got no idea what he was talking about. But when you hear the explanation, we just see how profound what Jesus was saying really is. It really is true to life, isn't it? And we realize that Jesus is speaking about us. And it forces us to ask the question, which soil am I? How do I receive the word of God? How can I make sure I'm the good soil? Now, before we finish, I just want to just broaden out a little bit and just say it wasn't just Jesus' parables that were riddles. His whole life was a riddle. Now, by saying that, I'm not denying that he was a real person, but what I'm saying is that he was an enigma. People couldn't make sense of him. They kept asking, who is this man? His whole life was a riddle, like a parable. For the religious leaders, they made their conclusion very early on. For them, Jesus was a liar of the worst kind. Mark chapter 3, verse 22, by the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. See, he claimed to be God, but as they listened, they concluded he was from Satan. Jesus' family and friends concluded that Jesus was a lunatic. Chapter 3, verse 21, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Now, the ultimate riddle of Jesus' life was the cross. His disciples just didn't understand it. Even though he'd spoken of it again and again, they fled the scene, scared and afraid, confused. Everyone else stood there and mocked Jesus. A crucified Christ? What a joke! A crucified Christ is like talking about a royal loser. It's just a contradiction in terms. But then within 3 days, this Jesus was raised from the dead and his disciples finally understood. Jesus is the Lord. He came to die for our sins. God raised him up as the victorious Lord, and from then on, these disciples who had been so confused and scared now proclaimed Jesus as Lord. Now the secret was out and they wanted to tell the world. So what about today in the 21st century? You've got to say that Jesus continues to be a riddle. And I think the biggest problem is that everyone thinks Jesus was a good teacher. I think that's the biggest problem with people today. Everyone's very happy with the idea that Jesus is a good teacher. So you go and knock on doors, and 9 out of 10 doors, you know, they'll say, they'll concede that Jesus was a good teacher. And that makes Jesus safe, respectable, predictable. You can sort of put Jesus in a box if you say that he's a good teacher. But it is not an option. You cannot say Jesus is a good teacher and just leave it at that. You either have to say much more or much less. So you can't make sense of the Jesus you meet in Mark's gospel as just a good teacher. His ideas were too revolutionary. His sheer authority to heal the sick, raise the dead. His extraordinary claims that he could forgive sins, that he would be raised again. If you think Jesus was just a good teacher, then he will remain a riddle to you. There are only 3 options available today, just as there were back then. He is either Lord, or liar, or lunatic. And you need to make the choice. Now, I'm just going to pause there before I conclude, see if there's any questions that you've got. Any questions based on what we've looked at or the other parables here? David Tudor.
Yeah, I just want to know, out of those 4 responses, the 2nd and the 3rd, is what my question is on. Were they ever Christian?
Yeah, that's a very good question. And I'll have a go at sort of wrestling with it. And that is, what do you do with the 2nd and 3rd group in terms of they haven't rejected it? Can you say that they were Christian, or is it only the 4th group that ever were Christian? I want to say, I'll have a crack at answering it, but it might be inadequate. But first thing to say is I think you've got to distinguish between the way we see things and the way God sees things. In terms of the way God sees things, from God's perspective, he chooses those who are going to be his people, and they are his people. And God knows that right from the beginning. And so you look at so many parts of the Bible where it says that God chose those who are going to be his from before the beginning of time. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. It's worth just seeing it with your own eyes to say, yeah, that's what it's saying there in Ephesians chapter 1. So, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 4, for he, God, chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. See what's going on there? God actually made a decision before the beginning of time, before the creation of the world. God actually chose people. Naomi, Dave Sheath. God chose people out of all the people in the world to be his special possession. And he has worked throughout history to bring them to a point where they will be with him forever. That's what the Bible is saying is going on from God's perspective. God predestines those who will be with him and he will generously show his favour and mercy to. But you've also got to recognise that when Jesus is telling this parable, and so much of what the Bible is saying is it's talking to us from our perspective, and that is we don't know the mind of God. But what we do know is that if we hear the word of God and embrace it and bear fruit, then we are one of God's children. And so we don't need to sort of second guess and say, well, which am I one of God's chosen or not? God never puts that sort of question to us to actually say, to raise those sort of questions. What he says is, hear the word of God, believe it and live it out in your life. And if you look back and see that that has taken place, you know that God has chosen you before the beginning of time. But I think in sort of wrestling through these issues, you've got to recognise that God has a perspective that is hidden from us, and so we've just got to go on the information that we have. Now, has that sort of answered your question? Okay, well, let me then... No, I want to come back to the second and third. And so I would say that the second and third groups, whilst they looked like they were Christians, were in fact not Christians. But at one level, you've got to say... that's the answer that I'd say. But at one level, it's not necessarily all that important, because the important thing for us is, I want to make sure I'm the good soil.
Christians and accepted God and accepted Jesus died for them, but didn't do anything in their life towards them, just forgot about it.
Yep. Well, that could have been the case, but then I think that would raise the question to the genuineness of their response to God in the first place. Yep. But Bernie, look, as you think about that question, do you have anything to add?
I think you want to say you demonstrate that you're genuine.
You demonstrate you're genuine by persevering. Your failure to persevere demonstrates that you're never genuine. But what we've got to see is that doesn't mean... see, persevering is something that God does in us as we work at it at the same time. And so... It's not that we save ourselves by persevering, but you can actually see from the end point that, yes, God, there was a genuine response to God, and God has kept that person through those years. And I think Yeah, absolutely. Is that all right? Wayne?
Is it referring to those, as a person, I don't know where it comes from, if you're lukewarm, I'll spew from on now, that's something?
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely, absolutely. And, yep, and so, and it's a big warning, and it's saying make sure you're not part of two and three. Make sure you're not one of those who hear it, who grasp hold of it, but then who turn their backs on it. Two and three are the big warnings to us, to those of us who are saying that we're Christians. It's funny, I don't know, it's when you see what Jesus is saying about the parables, it's very hard to teach it to kids, isn't it? Because you're actually teaching kids, like, I'm sure you can do it, and we need to work hard at doing it, and not misleading kids about what parables are about, but Jesus is saying parables are actually an expression of God's choice of who he saves and who he doesn't. I think in the end is what Jesus is saying. Now, any further questions you can pick up with me later on. But I've got some questions for you. And that is, how will you hear tonight? See, whether you like it or not, you represent one of these soils. This parable is about you. Which soil am I? See, will these words just bounce off you like seed falling on a footpath? You go away and just don't give it another thought. The question is, does God's word take root in my life? And if you welcome the message, you've got to still ask, how deep is my soil? What will happen when trouble and persecution comes? Am I ready for trouble and persecution? And we need to pray that we will be. And what about the weeds, the thorns? What are the weeds and thorns in my life? What are the things that threaten to distract me and choke out the word? Because it's time to weed them out now. And finally, am I the good soil? Am I bearing fruit? Why don't you just take some time just to think and reflect on those things and pray about them to God. And in a minute, Craig will get up.